this morning. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 17. This is probably a much neglected part of the Bible. That's kind of why I wanted to look at it this morning. And the genealogies are some of the areas that people like to neglect because there's a bunch of names they have difficulty pronouncing, and so they don't want to take time and bother with it. And there's nothing in the Bible that is insignificant. There's nothing in the Bible that's not profitable. Okay? So everything in the Bible is profitable. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. I pray you'd help me to shed some light on this. You would shed light in our hearts of the Word of God. We thank you for all that you've given. Lord, we just pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, everything in here is significant and profitable, and there are things that we can learn. And so many times we read the Old Testament and we have a tendency to divorce the Old Testament from the New, but you really can't do that. It is the New Testament that allows us to understand the Old Testament as God intended it. You know, we have a culture that is very anti-history. And I'm not just talking about the latest round of people trying to rewrite history and all that type of stuff, rewrite American history. I'm saying history in general. The devil wants us to not remember history, and he wants us to not understand history. It's two things. There's the old adage, those that forget history are doomed to repeat it. And the devil's good about that. He gets us to make the same errors over and over again, and we watch it. I mean, we don't even remember the things in our own family. I'm just, you know, we're sitting there you look just in a family, you know, you have a family, and then you have children that are born, and they forget everything. We talked about marriage, and how many families have on one generation they watched the parents make good choices. Especially their parents, they chose well, and they had a godly picture, and then they turn right around, and after that, the children go out and choose poorly when it comes to a wife, and they've got a living example. I mean, you know, just in this church alone, we have people that have been married for decades. So you would think that the younger people would understand that and take note of that history and say, hey, these people have been together. I mean, look at Brother Carl and Sister Alvon. They're pushing 67, 68 years now. And you know, if I was a young person and I wanted advice of somebody who knew how to have a successful marriage, that'd be the people I'd go talk to. But we don't remember that history. And we don't remember the history that we have in our nation. And the devil wants us ignorant of biblical history and the significance of it. And this is something that he wants us to not understand. So we start out in verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that's extremely important. That gives us the set of what he's talking about. This is the generation, the lineage of Jesus Christ. All right? And how we got down to that generation. You know, the Bible talks about, the Lord Jesus talked about this generation in several places. Something to understand about that. So we look at that, but he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this is, those two statements are to show the lineage of the Messiah and that Jesus is both the son of Abraham and he's the son of David. Now he is the son of Abraham and he is the son of David on his mother's side as well, which is the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. But that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam and ends with the thing which was the son of God. In other words, that is the lineage of Jesus establishing him as Christ, the son of God. This is the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And that's the lineage that they're showing there. And it's an interesting thing. He goes through there and he says, he goes and talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas, and his brethren, Pharez, and Zerah, Ezram, Aram, Aminadab, Naas, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Ruth, Jesse, and David, and then Solomon. And then down all the way through the kings and everything like that. But he talks about that, and we see that picture, and we see the names of them. It goes down to the kings, on to Josiah and Jeconias, and we go down to the lineage of those after they were carried away to Babylon. And so we have that picture there, and it's all summed up in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until his carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And these 14 generations that it speaks of are the 14 generations that mark the periods of the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham to the time of Christ. So Abraham, God promised that he would make him a people, right? And a nation, and a great nation, a nation to spring from him. And he did that. And Isaac would be a great nation, and Jacob, and all the way down the line. And that lineage, God fulfilling that. And so we have that picture of that. And then we have their birth as a nation all the way up through Moses, Abraham, Moses, all the way through there. And then we have what we would call the time of the patriarchs and the time of the judges. And then we have their being brought together as a kingdom, particularly under David, right? All right? Even though Saul was before him. So, and then we have their captivity. So we have kind of a picture there of their infancy, their glory, and then their fall and failure and deliverance from Babylon and their chasing, God chastening them. And so many times, this is just something I wanted to say to you out of time. So many times when you look at these things and you look at the life and lineage of Israel, it is a picture of something that we ought to take care of. We ought to take heed about. How many times have you looked at throughout history and you have Christian organizations or groups who start out in their infancy and they start out with faith and walking with God, and then they get to their glory period where they're growing and they're there, and then they seem to fade. You need to pay attention to that. They get to a point to where they fail, and God has to raise up others. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one, you know, I want to spend my days continuing on. All right, and that's the way we are. That's the focus we ought to have as a church and as a people, as individuals. But churches can only do what the individuals in the church do. Churches are not an entity of themselves. They're made up of people. And so there are lessons to learn there. We get to see Israel. We get to see where Israel, how Israel grew and how it was built. And we get to see Israel's glory under David and the kings. And then we get to see them the apostasy that brought them to be chastened of God and carried away captive. And so we need to pay attention to that. We ought to look at our own personal lives. We ought to look at the church. We ought to look at all of those things. But when we see these things, we see that great picture. And we also see the mercy of God. We see God's plan being continued on regardless of what the world and even His own people did. Now, you can take solace in the thought, if you want to, that, well, I may fail God, but God's not going to fail. And in a sense, that's a good thing to take solace in, because that's why we have the passages about the Christian being able to repent and get right with God and all the different things that we talk about. But that ought not be your desire and your attitude. That's fine with you. I'll fail, but God will continue on. Our failure should never, we should never be fine with our failure. Something to think about. And we look at this and we see the magnificence of God and we see the failure of man, but we see the glory of God throughout this. We see that we get to a picture in every one of these things. You look at Abraham and Isaac. Look at the stories there. Read those things. Read the stories of Isaac and Jacob. Read the stories of Jacob and Judas and his brethren. And then you have Phares and Zerah, who are twins of Tamar. All right, Tamar was the son of one of Judah's sons, and he died. And another one of Judah's sons was wicked, and one was wicked, and the other one, God actually killed his sons, and Tamar was waiting for the youngest son to become her husband, so that according to Jewish law and the custom and the things that they did, that they would have that son's inheritance would not pass on to somebody else but go to his own children, and so there would be a child that would be born that would be considered the lineage of that firstborn son. And the land and everything that he was supposed to have, and the birthright and everything that he was supposed to have, and it's so we get to see all of that picture, and Judah didn't fulfill that, and Tamar went and made herself look like a prostitute, and And basically, she committed adultery with her father-in-law. Those two children were born of that wicked adultery. Because she was looking at it from an earthly standpoint. She was going to be a widow. She was going to be somebody who was an outcast and nobody to take care of. She was looking for her security and everything. So she found it, and Judah's own lust betrayed him. And in doing so, God still worked through that for the lineage of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? And we look at that and we see that and we see the failure of men, and then we look and we go down and we see that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. There's another harlot. Rahab the harlot, who received the spies of peace there, married into the lineage of that, and she is in the lineage of our Lord. That's an amazing thing to see. And then we look at Obed. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's the Moabitess. There's the stranger, the foreigner. You know, the Bible says we were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but no longer. There's Obed, there's Ruth the stranger, and then Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Uriah the Hittite. And there you have the adultery of David. And we see what comes out of that. The first child died. There were other children that were born too. Matter of fact, if you count the child that died, the Bible tells us of five sons that came from David and Bathsheba. All right, if you go through there, Nathan, who was in the lineage of Mary, of Christ through Mary, was a son of David and Bathsheba, as well as Solomon. But God chose Solomon. And there's a picture there. There's something for us to learn in that as well. But we see that, and we see the adultery of David and the lust of David. And just in those few generations, you look at that, and you see Judah, and then you see the failure of, you see Boaz being born of Rahab, and then Rahab being taken, or Obed being born of Ruth. And we see that lineage there all the way down. And kind of an amazing thing that Boaz's mama was a what? A foreigner, a stranger. And God used who? To take care of Ruth. Boaz, the one who understood what it was meant to be, have a mama that was that way. It's just an amazing thing when you look at how God worked and what God did. But these people are all in the lineage of our Lord. God doesn't sugarcoat it and everything. You know, Catholicism likes to try to talk about Mary being without sin, right? You know, their idea of Mary's immaculate conception. She was born without sin and all that type of stuff, because they want to elevate Mary to a co-mediatrix type of thing. And we don't believe that's the Bible's clear. That's not true, but you know, that being the idea of that, and that idea, that doctrine has been brought about because people can't comprehend how God can work through the failure of man, and in spite of the failure of man, And we get to take a look at this and we see the love and the magnificence that God has through that. And how could you ever doubt Him after that? So often we look at the Word of God and we look at, I have to talk to lost people. When I talk to lost people, have you ever talked to a lost person and ever have somebody say, "Well, God wouldn't save me. You know, preacher, you don't know what I've done." I've had people that are fully aware of their sin, fully aware that they deserve to go to hell. I mean, as a young man, I knew I deserved to go to hell. Nobody had to tell me I deserved to go to hell. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And I knew I didn't deserve God's mercy. I even prayed one time asking God to let me go through the tribulation so I could pay for my sins. That just shows you how ignorant I was as a young man. I was probably 19 years old when I did that. I was involved in all these things that I was doing and involved in, and drugs and dealing drugs and all the stuff that I was doing and the life that I was living and the wickedness, and I knew I deserved to go to hell. I knew I didn't deserve God's mercy. So I was asking God to punish me in the worst way that I'd ever read about. You know, things were supposed to get so bad. I was asking God to punish me so I could go through it. It's because I was ignorant of the Word of God. But I read a little bit, so I figured, well, that'd be a good thing. Maybe I can make a deal with God, make a bargain with God. I'm sure glad He didn't take me up on that one. But I'm simply saying, when we look at the Word of God, we have people like that all the time. We have people that you talk to them and you talk to them about salvation. They know they don't deserve to be saved. They know they don't deserve mercy for their sins. And so that they'll sit there and they refuse to believe the gospel. Right? Sometimes you have Christians that way. Well, God can't do anything with me. I've already failed Him. I'm done. And my answer to that, are you still breathing? Still breathing, you're not done. And when we look at the Word of God, we look at the Scriptures and we see what's here, we've got a clear picture of God taking care of them and working through them despite their failures, despite their foolishness. And then we see His mercy, that even when God brings judgment upon them, that His way is back. You know, it's Jeremiah who sat there and wrote during the Babylonian invasion, while the people were being killed and murdered and maimed and raped and assaulted and carried away captive, some of them being carried away naked. In the midst of the horror of the Babylonian invasion of Judah, it's Jeremiah the prophet who says, "Thy mercies are new every morning." And we look at the Word of God and we see this. We see the generations and we see the pictures and we see the entire focus of the nation of Israel, and we see the failures written into the text. You know, we ought to interpret the Old Testament in light of what's written in the New. We ought to see it that way. But see, the devil wants us to forget history. He wants us to forget these things. He wants us to forget the sins of the patriarchs and the sins of the kings and the sins of even the prophets. The sins of His chosen people. You know, have this idea of this, you know, once again, I pick on Catholicism because it's a ready made way to make an illustration because of their doctrines, the doctrines of the saints. You know, these people that are declared, quote, saints by the church are ones that have lived a pious life according to what they've done and have performed a certain number of miracles, and the church has to go verify them. And so they declare them to be saints. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word saint, is it? No. We're called to be saints, all of us. We're saints. How are we made saints? By being saved. We don't sit there and whitewash anything, and you don't need to whitewash anything. Should we desire to be holy? Yes. Should we strive to be holy? Yes. But the only thing that makes it right is the blood of Jesus, right? Amen. The only thing that can make me actually holy is the blood of Jesus. There's the picture. And we see all of that, and we see the generations that are gone, and from Abraham to David, and David to the carrying away of Babylon, the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ. And Christ is the culmination of what? He's the reason why the nation of Israel was brought into existence. So that we would have that lineage clear all the way down. Christ is the Son of Man. He's of the royal lineage. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. And we go on the flip side and we look at Mary's lineage and genealogy in the book of Luke, and we see a picture. We see it goes all the way back to God, and He's the Son of God. But again, you see the whole picture. You see, we get to see where the lines diverge. And the amazing thing is that you look at Solomon and Solomon's failure as a king. It's just an amazing thing when we look at what God does. And we say, well, Solomon failed, Rehoboam failed, and all down that lineage they became more and more wicked. And finally God had to carry him away. Carry the whole nation, and to this day they're not really the nation that they were intended to be, are they? Especially this day they're not the nation they were intended to be. There you have it. You see all of history, and you see it culminating in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see the purpose. We see the plan of God. We see it worked out in history. We get to see what God has already done, that which the people that it was done through did not see. And the idea is so that we can look back and see that we can trust God, so we can look forward trusting God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the Sunday school hour until the morning preaching. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. I just pray you'd help each of us to understand the truth of your Word. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to read. Help us to understand. Just help us to grow and continue to know and learn. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to read the Word of God and just grow and learn and understand more and more how faithful you are. Help us to see the Word of God as we ought to see it and not forget portions of it. Thank you, Lord, for making it so clear. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.